I'm still holding on to stuff to walk. I had to drop some things over at the Guthries last night. We're having a, I guess it's Dogwood Days in Dunsmuir. And so we're starting a Bible study and a growth group down in Dunsmuir. And so I had to take some things over to them. And I was walking on down their sidewalk, and all of a sudden I was out in the yard. I thought, what am I doing out here? But if I move my head quickly, everything just goes woo. But I can stand up here and hold on to the music stand, all right. What do you want on your tombstone? I was thinking about that. You know, I would like for it to my tombstone to say, you know, he was a pretty good pastor, but he talked about Jesus an awful lot. I don't think the Father gets upset when we talk about Jesus a whole lot, do you? If you were a loving parent, you'd like for people to say wonderful things about your kids, wouldn't you? You'd just love to hear people talk about how wonderful your son is or your daughter is. And so I think God just loves to hear us talk about how wonderful his son is after what he's done for us. So I want that on my tombstone. He was a pretty good pastor, but he sure talked about Jesus a lot. And I think every time you stand up, people who hear you had better hear the gospel. Because that is wound up all about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is all about the gospel, the good news of salvation. I'd like to talk a little bit today about Jesus. last time I was here, we were talking about John chapter 9, and we talked about Jesus healing the blind man, didn't we? That was part one. This is Jesus healing the blind man, part two. And what we were saying was that people back then had something in common with today in that they had stinking thinking. We've got a problem in our culture with stinking thinking. You know, they thought, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They thought that God was up there in heaven just waiting to nail you for something. He couldn't wait for you to make a mistake so he could punish you with a clear conscience. Well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Sometimes bad things just happen. They don't happen to you because you're bad. They don't happen to you because you're good. They happen to you because this is a rotten world. It's been hijacked by sin, and this is the results of sin. The crazy mess we're living in is the results of sin. And then what did Jesus say? It's not about his parents sinning. It's not about him sinning, but that God can be glorified. God is going to take all the bad stuff that happens to you and show the universe that even though bad stuff happens to you, you have chosen Jesus. You have chosen eternal life. And you deserve to be in heaven with him. You are a safe person. You are safe to save. And you are safe to send around the universe talking about what Jesus did for you, what the Father did for you. And you're going to spend eternity doing that as God's ambassador. You are going to be a priest or a priestess and a king or a queen for eternity. Okay, today we're looking at the man had gone to the pool of Siloam and washed and went away and received his sight. Let's look at verse 13, John 9. They brought him, the man who was formerly blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And we talked about that. Jesus spat in the ground and made clay and daubed it on this man's eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam and he'd be able to see. And we mentioned that sometimes God asks us to do things we don't understand. I don't know of any of you that I'd want spitting in the dirt and rubbing it in my eyes. There's nobody here that I would say, hey, well, now you're all right. I don't mind your spit, but these other people... But God does things that we don't understand. But do you want to see or not? And we decided in our class, the reason you're here today is because of faith. You have faith to believe that even though you don't understand everything, you trust God. He's someone you can trust, isn't he? Wow. So it was the Sabbath when Jesus did this. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, well, he put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They had, 300 and something, 365 rules for the keeping the Sabbath. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, you couldn't do this. Now, there are a lot of things I don't do on the Sabbath, and I mentioned it in our Sabbath school class. In our home, we don't turn the TV on. We want to keep the day focused on God, and the TV hijacks your brain. We don't turn our radios on. Now, there's a lot of groovy music out there, but we want to keep ourselves focused on God during the Sabbath. And that's not bad, is it? A little peace and quiet during the week is not a bad thing. And so there are a lot of things we don't do. But I can tell you one thing I would do. If someone was blind and I could spit in the dirt and make mud and put it on their eyes and have them see, you know, I think I would do that. I don't know that I'd build a barn on Sunday and make concrete and do that. I think that would be inappropriate. But helping somebody is okay on the Sabbath, isn't it? That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about, isn't it? It's helping somebody. God helped us. Jesus helped us. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, well, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he then see? Well, they were wanting him to be witnesses, weren't they? But you can't be a witness on something you didn't see. I can't be a witness to someone stealing the Lindbergh baby because I wasn't there. I can't be a witness at the trial of Joseph Mengele because I wasn't in Auschwitz. You have to get somebody else to do that. But they wanted him to say the right thing to get the Pharisees off the hook. His parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son. Now they could witness to that. This is our son. He's been with us for 38 years or 39 years. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He can be his own witness. He's over 12. Go ahead and ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. It was interesting, in the Dark Ages, the church had everyone believing that participation in the Mass was your key to heaven. And if you were excommunicated from the church, you lost your key to heaven. You were out. And it gives you a lot of power over people, doesn't it? When you think that the church is going to get you to heaven, you better come around, buddy. Because you don't want to be left out in the cola. You want to get there. And so they can use this to make you jump as high as they want you to jump. And that's what they were doing here. We're going to kick you out of the synagogue. Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, the man was giving God the glory, wasn't he? He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. And here he is, admitting, I can't be a witness to this man's life. I can't tell you everything he's ever done, bad or good. I don't know him. I couldn't even see until I washed in the pool of Siloam. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He knew that, didn't he? And isn't that your testimony? I can say that before Jesus, I was spiritually blind. But now, I'm starting to see. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" Oh, and I bet this really hurt. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" Oh, I bet that ruffled their feathers, didn't it? I could just see the hackles up on the back of their... And then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." That's so interesting, because Moses was all about God, wasn't he? Moses was a servant of the Most High. Moses was given the opportunity to share God's providence for his people. But they wanted to be in Moses' tent and forget all about Jesus' tent, who is really the one that gave Moses the vitality and the insights that he had. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." See, here we go with our stinking thinking. Jesus said he came to seek and save who? The lost. Does God listen to sinners? Of course he listens to sinners. God is listening to sinners right now, because he's listening to us. We're all sinners. You don't have to be righteous for God to listen to you. You don't have to clean up your life before you come to Jesus. That's why you come to Jesus, isn't it? Wow. We know that God does not hear sinners. They got the stinking thinking again, didn't they? "But if anyone is the worship of God and does God's will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us?" And they threw him out. Wow. "You are born in sin, and you are teaching us." They thought if you were a big shot, and if you look good, God must be on your side. They forgot that God came to seek and save the lost, didn't they? Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And that's where we are today. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God? Think about that. I've been able to be what is called a first responder in three different opportunities. I was a medical corpsman in the service, and I got to be a first responder. On one day, you were taught when you were out in the field to stay 45 feet away from the next person. Something like, maybe from here to the back of the room. And it was years before I could backpack and be close to anybody, because that became ingrained in me. If you get too close to the next guy, he's going to trip a booby trap and you're going to get it. Well, one day we were going through some hedgerows. It was kind of like the hedgerows of Normandy, only these were bamboo, and there were little places where you could go through, and the bad guys would put strings across and put grenades in tin cans with the pin pulled, and the string would pull the grenade out of the can, and the pin would go off, and then the grenade would go off. And so that day we had six fellas injured, because they were three of them walking together, talking and shooting the breeze and having a big old time, instead of staying spread out like they were supposed to. And one of the guys got a sucking chest wound. Got a piece of grenade go through into his chest wall, through his chest wall, into his cavity, so that when he breathes, air is sucked into his chest cavity and it collapses his lung. And so to take care of that, you have to put a piece of plastic over the bandage, because they can suck air through the bandage. You put a piece of plastic over there. It doesn't absorb the blood like a regular bandage, but at least it keeps the air from going into the chest cavity and collapsing the lung. We got back and we were told later on that we had saved his life. That's a good feeling, isn't it? Good feeling. I got to be a first responder when I got back from overseas. Went to Florida and was in Orlando going to school, and I got to be a fireman for a while. Now that's a fun first responder thing. That's a nice dangerous job. When I was at the fire department, they said you were 7 times as likely to be injured or killed as a fireman as you are as a police officer, because you're going into dangerous stuff all the time. I mean, every fire is dangerous. There's not any non-dangerous. This is not a hot fire. They're all hot. They'll all burn you. You can always fall through a floor. One of the fellows on our department got up on a roof to ventilate the roof and get some of the hot air out. And the roof was mushy, and he fell through, and he just hung there. And it baked him, and a couple of days later, he died in the hospital. But it gives you a chance to save property and save lives. First responder, that was fun. I enjoyed doing that. And then a police officer, got to do that for a while, be a first responder. And there's one call we got, the lady had been shot at so-and-so. They gave her a name, and there was a market that their family owned down in town, and I heard somebody down there at the town, and they said, "I don't see anything going on. The place is closed." And so I thought, maybe it's the home. It was back up on the hill, great big beautiful white home overlooking the lake. And got back up there, and the back door was standing wide open. Nobody ever leaves the back door open in Florida, or you end up with more bugs than it's scary. And so I went in to see, and she had taken her life, and she was had shot herself because of all the stresses. I'm glad that I'm not the spiritual responder, first responder. The Holy Spirit is God's first responder, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is always calling people and touching lives, always pointing us to God. I'm thankful we have God's Holy Spirit in our life. Before the first responder gets there, we have the Holy Spirit. But God gives you and me an opportunity to be the second responder. There are times that people need to hear about the kingdom of heaven, don't they? There are times that the blind needs to be able to see. And God gives you and me an opportunity to be like Jesus and touch people's lives. And so they can say, "Once I was blind, but now I'm starting to see." Wow. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and be first responders. Teach all nations." Turning the lights on, right? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The kingdom of heaven is just completely opposite of what's going on in the world, isn't it? We are desperately trying to fix this messed up world, and it ain't working. The kingdom of heaven goes against the grain for the way we sinners think. And people need to learn God's way, don't they? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." You can't go too far where God is not going to be with you. We are supposed to be the second responder to the poor in spirit, so we can help God bless the poor in spirit. Because the poor in spirit are about ready to listen, aren't they? Ever been poor in spirit? You start thinking, don't you? What is going on here? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And God puts you and me in their life as our second responder. "Blessed are they that mourn, Have you ever mourned? Makes you think, doesn't it? When you start mourning, you have to go back and rethink your life, rethink your belief system. How did this happen? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I imagine you could describe this man that Jesus gave eyesight to as having all of these in his life, didn't he? But it's so interesting to me that in this experience, the first thing Jesus did was ask a question. That the first thing he did when this man found him was he asked him a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? I don't think we value questions enough. I think we try to give people the answers and they don't even have the questions, and so they don't care. I think as God's people, we need to be asking more questions than we're giving answers to, so at least people will start thinking. What do you think? Don't you think that one of the things we do well is start cramming information in down people's throats and they haven't even asked the question? They're not even wondering, and we're giving the answers, and so they don't care. And we wonder why they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But what did Jesus do? In the New Testament, from what I understand, Jesus asked about 100, I think it's 151 or 157, one of those numbers, questions. Jesus asked a lot of questions. Socrates asked a lot of questions. He'd be down in the market, and he just started asking questions to get people thinking. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? He asked questions to get people thinking. John 1, 38 and 39. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, and these are the disciples of John that were wondering about Jesus, and they followed him, maybe at a distance. They put a tail on him. John 1, 38 and 39. Jesus said to them, what are you looking for? Wow, isn't that an important question? Isn't that a question that you could ask everybody on the earth? What are you looking for? A lot of people on the earth haven't even thought of that question. They're just looking up and down the street wondering, what am I supposed to do next? The question isn't there. What are you looking for? Maybe we Christians need to start asking, what are you looking for? And maybe they'll figure out what they're looking for and listen to us, huh? What are you looking for? And they come up with a weird answer. And they said to him, Rabbi, which translate means teacher, where are you staying? Was that what they were looking for? I don't think they knew what they were looking for. But Jesus says, they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, how about Matthew 20, 29 through 34? Well, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Jesus, and there were two blind men sitting on the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet. That was out of place, wasn't it? But they shouted even more loudly. These guys were desperate. They knew what they wanted, didn't they? Have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them, saying, what do you want me to do for you? That's a good question, isn't it? What do you want God to do for you? Have you ever figured it out? What do you want me to do for you? That's an important question, isn't it? And until you get that straight, you're just taking up space, aren't you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Moved with compassion. Is Jesus moved with compassion? Isn't that wonderful? We have a God in heaven who is moved with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Well, John 21:15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," and this is after Peter had denied Jesus, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, what? "Feed my lambs." Do you love me more than these? Am I more important to you than sounding really cool and tough in front of the other disciples? Do you love me more than you love yourself? Is loving me more important to you than being safe? And he said, "Show me that you love me by what? Feeding my lambs." And it's interesting, that's what Peter did, isn't it? He went out and started feeding lambs. Wow. I've come up with 20 questions. I think that we Christians should do a lot of questions. Let's do that. Let's start asking questions. Instead of trying to cram answers down people, let's ask them questions to get them thinking. And who knows, they might want to hear your answers after you get him thinking. Here's my, I didn't get quite 20, but I have close to 20. What is grace? What's your definition of grace? Ask somebody that. That's what Socrates would do. Of course, he was finally poisoned. They killed him because he created such an interesting situation, a stir among the young people of Athens. What is grace? There you go. We need to know what grace is, don't we? Grace. My definition of grace is not getting what you deserve. My definition of grace, I don't get what I deserve. No, that's mercy. Grace is getting what Jesus deserved. That's it. Mercy is me not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what Jesus deserved. Okay, what's love? What's forgiveness? What's justice? That's the one Socrates liked to ask. Que la justice? What is justice? Peace? What is peace? What is the origin of man? What is the authority for your morality? That's a good one. That's what Joe Simmons in his philosophy class used to ask. What is the authority for your morality? Most of us just absorb it from whatever we happen to be looking at the time. That's why you can change a whole nation into a nation that thinks it's all right to hack the arms off of the Tutsis with machetes, because their authority for their morality comes from the media or the government or whatever whoever they have to be standing next to. What is the authority for your morality? I'm glad to say, as a Christian, it's God and His Word, aren't you? What is the purpose of mankind? What is going to be your destiny? Who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is God the Holy Spirit? What is salvation? What does saved by grace really mean? What does grow in grace mean? We're called to grow in grace. Those are all important questions, aren't they? We can ask them. Just take some questions with you and ask them. I was pulling the stuff out of my guitar accoutrements case over here, and I found this receipt. It's from eBay, and it was a receipt for a Beeson B-flat baritone, or it's really a euphonium with mouthpiece. I got it for $78. These usually cost a couple of thousand dollars, but I got one. I found one for $78, and it has been trashed. It was a school horn, and the little connectors that connect the one of the circles with the other circle has been smashed off and bent into the the horn, and it looks like it's been tied behind a Jeep and drug across Nevada. It was in that shape. It was really looking bad. I shined it up so it looks better than it did when I first got it. But it's been trashed. But you know something? It sounds great. All the valves work. Not all of the slides pull out. I think one of them is stuck. But I did everything but pull the thing apart to try to get that open. And I just thought, oh, I'll just have to put up with it. But I put the Vaseline in all the slides, and so they work all right. It was $78. This thing wasn't worth much, was it? But it's exactly what I needed because I didn't have $2,000. I couldn't buy it. The Beeson euphoniums are what the guard out in front of Buckingham Palace play. They play Beeson instruments. They're from England. And they're some of the finest. But I got this for $78, and I'm thrilled with it. You've been banged up by life, haven't you? You've got... Something hit you and knocked that little connector, and it's bent the pipes, and you look or feel at times like you've been drug across Nevada behind a Jeep. But it's so interesting to me that God is so thrilled with you. He is thrilled with you as I am thrilled with this horn, because this, even though this horn looks like a piece of junk, it plays beautifully. I can sound just as good as anybody with a $2,000 instrument with my horn here. And it was a great deal. I got it for $78. Well, you're a great deal. God thinks you are a great deal. And he purchased you with the blood of his son Jesus, didn't he? And he's thrilled with you. He's thrilled with you because your song, you are going to be able to sing a song that nobody in the universe will be able to sing. And that song is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, and that whosoever is me, but have eternal life." And God's going to have you singing that song forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And we are here today because of that reality. The reality that God loves us so much that he has given us eternal life through his Son Jesus. And we're going to spend eternity. We won't pay him back. We can never pay him back. But we are going to spend eternity telling people of the universe how much we love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Let's stand, and I'd like to have prayer with you right now. Gracious Father, thank you for Jesus who came to this world seeking us out. Thank you for Jesus who has all the answers, but he's so often he would ask the questions to get people thinking. Lord, I pray that you'll get us asking questions and that you'll get us listening to people, because we can't give them the answers unless we know what questions they've been thinking about. We need to listen more than we need to talk. We need to love and care more than we need to straighten out. We need to be like Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be able to serve you and call others to you by the way we love them and the way we model who you are in our lives. Thank you so much for this Sabbath and for being able to assemble here because of our faith that values you, your Son Jesus, and values your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us as we spend time this afternoon together. We'll come to enjoy each other's company and have a foretaste of eternity with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.